From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As we start a new week's worth of broadcasts, I was thinking about a particular quote that I read this weekend by Steve Jobs. Of course, the Steve Jobs of Apple. I was going to say Microsoft, but no, I mean, we ought to know about Apple. I mean, it's now a $2 trillion company. Steve Jobs probably isn't turning over in his grave. He's going into high rotation. At any rate, Steve Jobs said that remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know of to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. And as I read that, I was thinking about a way in which I would change that quote. And the way I thought of is to simply say, knowing that I'm going to live forever is the most important realization I have ever encountered to guide me in making the major choices in this life. Because everything, all externalities, pride, embarrassment, fear of failure, they all evaporate in the face of immortality, leaving only what is truly important in light of eternity. Remembering that you are going to live forever is the best way I know of to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already one heartbeat from your future reality. Therefore, there is no reason not to live as though eternal life depended on it. Because it most certainly does. Well, with that, let me go directly to our callers. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is David. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hi, David. Thank you, Hank. Hank, I have a question in regards to 1 Corinthians 8 and then 1 Corinthians 10, and it has to do with the meat that sacrificed to idols. Now, I really kind of have a two-part on this. One, it seems like in chapter 8, it's okay to eat because we know that there's only one God. But then it looks like in chapter 10, it's telling us not to eat of it. And then also, if I may, when Paul says he would no longer eat meat, is that in any area of life that would offend a weaker, you know, brother or sister in Christ? So how do I put all that together?
Yeah, so first of all, I don't think that there's a conflict between 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What you have is an expanded explanation. In both passages, you have a salient point being made by St. Paul, and that is that we need to flee idolatry. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in an expanded fashion. And we are not to engage in worship that is contrary to or in competition with the Eucharist. So any kind of worship or any kind of eating in a sacramental sense that competes with the reality of Eucharist, which is the center of the universe, because the church is the center of the universe and the Eucharist is the center of the church, it's the chief grace. Anything that comes in conflict with that, we must never partake of. But the bigger point that Paul is making in the passage is that offending a fellow Christian, even in non-essential matters, is a breaking of the law of love. And that's what Paul is focused on. We should never break the law of love. We should never break the law of unity. The salvation of others is more important, according to St. Paul, than our own rights. And of course, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Jesus had no prohibitions that are similar to what the Jews had. The Jews had prohibitions, but Jesus is teaching Christians, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul is representing Christ and holding that an idol is of no avail. It's nothing whatsoever. It's dead. It can't speak. It can't breathe. It can't talk. It can't do anything. But nonetheless, as in 1 Corinthians 10, we must be concerned about the consciences of others, those who may be weaker in the faith. And thus, if eating food that's been sacrificed to idols causes someone to stumble, well, St. Paul is saying, don't eat it. Because again, the law of love and the law of unity would prohibit you from doing such a thing.
Okay, so would that apply in other means of our walk in Christ? If another brother or sister may be offended in some other area other than, you know, what you just spoke upon?
Well, certainly there are parallels to this. So the overarching principle here is the law of love and not causing someone else to stumble. So, for example, let me give you another parallel. Let's imagine drinking. There's nothing in Scripture that would prohibit drinking, but there is a lot in Scripture in terms of maxims and principles that would prohibit getting drunk. But let's say someone sees me in a restaurant with some other people, and they're a weaker brother, and they see me drinking, and they suppose that I'm drunk. Well, that drinking in and of itself might cause them to stumble, even if I wasn't drunk. Maybe I just had a glass of wine to celebrate someone's birthday or whatever. So the thing that I need to be aware of and you need to be aware of is that the law of love and the law of unity, the law of offending someone else's conscience, must be paramount in our minds, and therefore we need to be discreet in what we do. Even if it isn't offending a biblical maxim, it may be offending someone's conscience.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, well, I appreciate it. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And good questions. I mean, I think what's so important as we answer questions like this is to read the context. And the context says that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And so says St. Paul, let no one seek his own, but rather each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But again, you got to keep reading. And if you keep reading, Paul says that if this is for conscience sake, then let's not give an offense. Though you have no problem, you might cause the conscience of someone else to waver or to stumble in some way. So again, the law of love, the law of unity is the prevailing law. And of course, this is part of what we learn in the Decalogue. We have commandments that teach us how to honor God, but we also have commandments that teach us how to honor others. And so Paul can say, just as Jesus said, that everything can be summed up in just two laws. One is the law of reverence for God, and the other is the law of regard for others. And later on, in I think Romans chapter 13, Paul says, actually, that can be boiled down to one law, and that is love your neighbor, because if you love your neighbor, you're demonstrating that you love God. So again, it all gets, it boils down to the paramount issue, and that is our standing before God and our standing before other people. Coming to Station Break, we'll be back on the other side of the Station Break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as I go to break, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as always, on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The question, "What do you mean by that?" may be the most important question one could ask today. In this relativistic post-truth age in which words are systemically redefined to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western civilization, Christians must discern the meaning of words and learn to counter and redeem semantic distortions. Other topics include faithful living through COVID-19, Irenaeus and Christian teaching, winning the fight for religious freedom, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, the beauty of worship, aesthetics and truth, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Is there life after death? For many people, the prospect of death is terrifying. They try to live as long as possible, hoping that science will find a way to extend their lives. Most of us are in denial about death. What if the solution is not denying death's reality, but recognizing it and relishing the reality that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live fantastically forever? In his book, Immortal, Clay Jones explores the ways people face death and highlights the truth that God offers a path to our deepest longing, glorious resurrection to eternal life. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines, Avery in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Avery.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Awesome. My question was, in the new creation, do you think humanity's role with the animals of the world are going to be more like in Eden, where, you know, I remember in Genesis 2, we're on a plant-based diet, like a seed-based diet, and before Eve is created from Adam, Adam has partnership with the animals to, I guess, tend to the garden with him. And obviously, I guess that's not how we're living now, or not everybody, but I know this was something that was, I guess, a discussion in the early church, because some people wanted to follow the kosher food laws and some didn't. I just wanted your thoughts on that.
Well, yeah, I don't think that the animals ruled with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given mastery over the animals in the garden. But in the new heaven and new earth, yes, things will be as they were intended to be. And so there'll be perfect symmetry between human beings and animals. And human beings will rightly use those things that God has not only created, but recreated in the new heavens and the new earth. And that symmetry, of course, not only extends to what God has created in the beginning, but God, being a creative genius, will continue to create throughout all eternity. So even if we could exhaust the universe as we know it today, and everything in the universe, God could and likely would create new universes for us to explore. But yeah, there's going to be perfect synergy and harmony between all of God's creation, between human beings, both male and female, and between human beings and animals, and between human beings and their creator, because we are created as icons of God, but we are in the new heavens and the new earth going to become more and more like God, never ever exhausting the ineffable creator who made us and fashioned us after his image.
Wow. Yeah, great answer. I just, you know, when you see Jesus' birth, it's among animals. Noah, again, that's like a miniature Eden in the ark, because you've got the animals and God and Noah all dwelling within the ark. And it's, you know, with the animal, you know, pictures and stuff in the tent, the meeting tent, and the temple and whatnot, it just seems like there's some sort of significance to humanity stepping up for that role a little bit more.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Well, God bless you. Thanks for taking my phone call.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling in today. Luther in Los Angeles, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Luther.
Hi. I want to ask you a question in the book of Numbers regarding Balaam. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his donkey saw an angel of the Lord and wouldn't carry Balaam anymore, so Balaam started beating his donkey. Then the angel of the Lord told Balaam, if you don't stop beating your donkey, I'm going to kill you and save the life of the donkey. My question is, I thought God favored humans over animals. Why would he kill a human and save the life of a donkey?
Well, I think what you have to catch in all of this is the meaning of the text. And the meaning that is embedded in the text is that the donkey was seeing things as they really were, while Balaam was not. In fact, Balaam's heart had been darkened, and so he did not see what was really going on. What was really going on is what you might well call a Christophany, which is to say, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, you have the angel of Yahweh being a depiction of Christ prior to the incarnation. So it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And here you have Jesus Christ then warning Balaam to speak only what he told him to speak, only the word that I speak to you, this you must be careful to speak. And later, Balaam, of course, explains that he would only speak the words that God placed in his mouth to speak. But at this point, his heart was darkened. So again, it's not a matter of God favoring animals over humans, but the text is pointing out that Balaam's heart was so darkened that his donkey had more light than he did.
I see. Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. And the donkey, of course, in this story, this majestic story, and of course, the Bible presupposes the miraculous, but the donkey knew his master and his creator, for the donkey saw Christ. However, Balaam couldn't see him again because of the darkness of his heart. And of course, when this angel, who is the Word become flesh, came into this world, the world at large did not know him. They rejected him. But in irony, the donkey and the ox knew him at his birth in the cave. So the birth narrative is actually enlivened by this story. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary in Cypress, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank.
Hello.
I have a question. Bad things are happening to me. I believe I'm involved in a cult.
Uh-huh.
Can you help me?
Yeah, so there are different kinds of cults, right? There are cults that are cults from a sociological perspective, and there are cults that are cults from a theological perspective. So if you're talking about a cult from a sociological perspective, that means that you're being controlled in virtually every dimension of your life in one facet or another. So are you talking about theologically, or are you talking about sociologically?
I'm not sure. What do you mean?
Well, when you I guess what that's the question I'm asking you. When you say you're involved in a cult, what do you mean by that?
Yes, there's control.
Yeah, so that's what I was talking about. That's what's called sociological deviance. And from a sociological perspective, a cult is a religious or semi-religious sect whose followers are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives. And therefore, someone like yourself would have a displaced loyalty for the guru or the group, and you would be galvanized with this group through physical and psychological intimidation tactics. So is that what you're talking about?
Yes. Yes, Hank.
Okay, and what's the cult called?
No, there's no name. It's a leader, a certain person leading, and the people saying what the leader says.
Saying what?
The people saying what the leader says.
Oh, so a cult so they're not really testing what the leader says and then holding fast to that which is good. And that's an important observation on your part, because it's so critical that we as Christians are equipped to test all things and hold fast to that which is true or that which is right. And that means that we need to know the truth, be so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we can spot them instantaneously, and those counterfeits oftentimes are communicated by means of the word of a leader. And so we need to be able to test that and know that it's a counterfeit. Again, that implies being so familiar with truth that you know the counterfeit by comparison. contrast is the conduit to clarity. So you have to know the truth so you can contrast truth and error. If you want to hang on, we can talk to you more off the air in this regard. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live? When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And as I close out the broadcast, I do want to take a moment to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. There are many outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, and we thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. By the way, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be back tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.